Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles again to Jeremiah 17. We're going to finish today. We've been going through the various steps and stages that every Christian who claims to be a Christian must go through. And as we go through these, see if you can point them out in your life, going through these various stages from a great sense of sin, uncleanness, unworthiness, into the life with God, fellowship with God, from a life of misery and sorrow to a life of joy and thanksgiving. We've looked at two last week. We first saw the confession that every Christian must make. It's the initial confession that every Christian must make, and that is where Jeremiah says, "Heal me, save me." That as we consider our life, there came a point in our life when we realized that I am diseased with sin. I am sick and ill with sin. And we do not try to rationalize our behavior away. You know, there's some people who say, basically, I'm a good person. I may have faults or failures. I may not always do things that are right, but essentially, basically, I'm a good person. See, a Christian never makes that kind of a statement. A Christian says, I am thoroughly sick. I am thoroughly diseased with sin. That's the confession. And then second, we looked at the condition. What makes us sin? What makes us do those things that we know are sin? Well, that's because our condition is thoroughly rotten. You look at, verse 9 in Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, not only do we sin, but we, in our very being, our very heart, our very constitution, our very nature is corrupt, sinful, fallen. As David said in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. Now that doesn't mean that David thought he was illegitimate, but at the moment of conception, when he became a soul, that soul was fallen, depraved, sinful. And that's what causes us to the things that we do that maybe later we regret or sorry for or have to ask forgiveness. Our very being is corrupt. All right, so let's read this verse again. Jeremiah 17, verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you alone are my praise. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for that great hymn, that he included me. I can't imagine a life without Christ. I can't imagine where I would be right now without the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd be on a path, blind, unaware, ignorant, drifting, searching, seeking. But we thank you, Father, for the gospel call that drew us to the Lord Jesus Christ, gave us new life, new hope, a new start. And that's what all of us need. We're born in sin. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And what we need is a new birth, to be born again, born from above, a new nature, a new heart, to take away this fleshly heart of stone and given a new heart. Thank you, Father, for this gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we looked at the confession, the condition, and then the third step in this progress of coming to Christ is a sense of conviction of sin. This is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. When Jesus, you remember, was in the upper room, he prayed as he was going to depart that he's going to send another comforter, a paraclete, someone who's going to stand beside us and help us. He said, when he, that is the Holy Spirit of God, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Conviction is this sense that we are under the judgment of God. We are under the condemnation of God, that we are worthy of judgment. It is this restlessness, this uneasiness of heart. It is being troubled. It is a deep dissatisfaction with life that the Spirit of God brings us to this point where I am convinced that I am a sinner. Conviction is not where we simply feel guilty about certain sins that we may commit, this sin or that sin. Conviction is not in which we may feel guilty about certain behavior and we try to do better. No, conviction is this overwhelming sense of our lostness, that I am condemned, I am lost, I am under the judgment of God, I am under the wrath of God, and I am worthy of the judgment of God. It is conviction, when we have this sense of being under the wrath and the judgment of God, that causes us to come to Christ, that we see Christ as our only hope and our only safety from the very wrath of God, that we see that we are in a state of spiritual death, of spiritual separation from God. We have no life at all with God. And our prospect is eternal hell. And under that sense of conviction, we gladly come to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and to come into fellowship with God. This conviction, a work of the Holy Spirit of God, is perfectly illustrated for us in the book of Acts chapter 24. You remember Agabus, a prophet, took rope and bound the hand and feet of Paul, and he prophesied that he is going to go bound from Jerusalem to Rome. And this was perfectly fulfilled. The Jews came and made such a stir over the Apostle Paul that the Roman authorities took him. And Paul, as a Roman citizen, appealed to Caesar. So he was going to go from Jerusalem to Rome to stand before Caesar, to Nero, and give an explanation for his life as a Christian and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he left Jerusalem, the first stop that he made on his way to Rome was in Caesarea Philippi. And there in the Roman jail, the governor of Judea, Felix, heard of Paul, this famous, notorious prisoner, that he was in his jail. And Felix, he was such a brutal and cruel person, immoral, drunkard. He was hoping that if he brought the Apostle Paul out, that he would give him a bribe and he would let the Apostle Paul go. And so here was Felix. He brought his wife, Drusilla. She was the granddaughter of Herod the Great, the daughter of King Agrippa the First, very beautiful woman. So here is Felix, and here is his wife, Drusilla. They are godless, immoral, have no thought about God or the Lord Jesus Christ. And so out of curiosity, they bring in the Apostle Paul and begin to question the Apostle Paul. And they were hoping that he, like I said, he'd give them a bribe, do something that he could be released. Now here's the Apostle Paul. He's going from Jerusalem to Rome. And he doesn't know what his fate's going to be, whether he's going to be put to death, martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he stands before these godless authorities, these reprobates, these wanton sinners. Now, the Apostle Paul, what does he do? His life is on the balance. Does he say to himself, you know, I better be careful with what I say. Maybe I could compromise and not offend these two, and I'll be set free, and I would be safe. No, the Apostle Paul would not compromise the gospel or the Lord Jesus Christ in any way. He stood before Felix. He stood before Drusilla, these Roman authorities, the governor of Judea, and before this one who was immoral, godless, idolatrous, living a wanton life, he looked at Felix and he reasoned with him of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And the result was this. The scripture tells us in Acts 24, verse 25, that Felix trembled. He trembled with fear. He was terrified. And as he thought about the words of the Apostle Paul, he said, why don't you go your way, and when there's a better season, I'll call for you. And that's the last we ever hear of Felix or Drusilla. See, that's the convicting work of the Spirit of God. Sin, righteousness, judgment to come. And we quake under it. We're terrified. And we see as our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to him we fly. And we are safe. That's conviction. And that brings us to the fourth one, and that is conversion. Under conviction, we come to Christ, and the moment we come to Christ, there is conversion. We are given a new nature, a new heart, a new life, a new beginning. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We who are once dead in trespasses and sins now possess the very life of God in us. The life of God in the soul of man. And we have a new heart, a new beginning, a new start. That's conversion. Where we were once dead, there is life, spiritual life, the life of God. We are converted. We are changed. Now, this conversion is wonderfully illustrated in the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, Spurgeon was the greatest preacher in the 19th century. For almost 40 years, he pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. And he would have between 5,000 and 6,000 people in attendance every Sunday morning. God used him mightily. Thousands and thousands came to Christ because of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But you know, there was a time when he was never a Christian. At 15 years of age, he was under such conviction of sin that he began to look for a church to go to. He had planned to go to a certain church on Sunday morning on January 6, 1850. There was such a blizzard that the church he wanted to go to, he could not get to because of this blizzard. But he noticed down this alleyway, arterial street, there was a primitive Methodist church. He snuck in there and went into this primitive Methodist church. Now, the regular minister could not even make it to church. And so there was this layman who got up to speak. And he opened his Bible to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. And he read the scriptures, "Look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved." And this layman was stammering and stuttering, as Charles Spurgeon would rehearse and repeat in his autobiography. And he says, as this layman began, the text simply says, to look. Look. And he began to say, it takes no effort to look. It doesn't mean you have to raise a hand or raise a foot. You look. You could be the biggest fool, but you can look. You don't have to be educated, but you can look. You don't have to be rich, but you can look. Look. And this layman began and further, and it says, the text says, look unto me. And so he said, you don't look to yourself. You don't look to your good works. You don't look at what you've done. You look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at his cross. You look to his blood. You look to his death. And you know, there's about 12 or 15 people in attendance. And, you get a church. And you know, we have a church this size. And, you know, it's obvious to us if a newcomer is in attendance. Well, it was obvious. He never seen this young man before. So he looked at Charles Spurgeon. And I don't know where he got the nerve. I would never do it. Young man, you look miserable. You know, there was only the prompting of the Spirit of God. You look miserable. And he said, young man, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he did that Sunday morning. And he was marvelously and thoroughly converted. And God used him in a mighty way. That's conversion. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive new life, a new heart, a new start, a new beginning. And then there's confidence. Notice this verse again. Jeremiah 17, verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be, future tense, I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be, future tense, I shall be saved. That's the confidence God wants for us. That when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we take him as Savior, that we know with absolute assurance that I am saved. I am delivered from sin. I am no longer under the wrath and judgment of God. I am no longer under the penalty for my sin. I shall be healed for all eternity. I shall be saved. Isaiah the prophet, you remember, said in Isaiah 53, verse 5, and with his stripes we are healed. We are healed from our soul's disease. Peter quotes this in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. By his stripes, what he did on the cross, we are healed. And our confidence, our assurance, our boast is this, that we are healed. We are, for all eternity, saved. This is the very testimony of Scripture, even beginning with the most common verse, very well-known verse, John 3:16. And it gives us a word of assurance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the assurance that we have as Christians. How about John 5, verse 24? Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say unto you, he who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has, present tense, has and has it for all eternity, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Or John chapter 10, verse 28, speaking about his sheep. And I give unto them his sheep, his own. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now that word never is a very interesting word. It's a double negative. And it means that we shall never, never, ever perish. We shall never, ever perish under any circumstance. Never, ever. We shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Or 1 John 5, verse 13, where John says, these things I write unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know with absolute assurance, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. You have the assurance. You see, the assurance comes from this, is we don't look at ourselves. We don't look what we've done. We don't look at what we're doing. You know, so often the devil will come to us and, you know, the day that we have failed God and we've sinned and done miserably poor as a Christian, the devil will come to us and say, you know, how can you say you're a Christian? Look what you've done. I think God's done with you now. God's turned his back on you. What's our defense? What is our answer? It is the very word of God. We shall never, ever perish. That's our confidence. That's our assurance. And then the last thing is the conclusion. Jeremiah says, for you and you alone are my praise, are my boast. When we experience salvation, when we experience the release of our sin, no longer under the bondage, the weight of our sin, no longer under the judgment of God, no longer facing a godless eternity, but the hope of heaven is before us, we can not but praise. You are my praise. That's the result of the gospel always. It is a sense of praising God. In Acts chapter 3, you remember, there Peter and John went into the temple, the gate of Solomon. The scripture says it was the ninth hour, 3 p.m. They went up to the temple. They're going to pray. They were Jews, and this is what they do. And there was a man there, lame from his mother's womb, been there over 40 years. And he's asking alms, and he looked upon Peter and John, hoping to get something. And Peter said to him, the line that you never forget, silver and gold have I none. See, the church is very poor. But what I do have, now let me ask you this, what does he have? The Lord Jesus Christ. That which I do have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Now, this man had never walked in his life, 40 years old. And the scripture says in verse 8 that he was walking and leaping and praising God. See, we have to ask ourselves this. Who are we praising? Who are we praising? Because there are those who praise themselves. Look what a good person I am. Look at all the nice things that I do. Look how religious and moral and kind and good I am. And they're busy praising themselves. They have no idea what it is to praise God. But when we realize our confession, I'm sick, desperately sick. I have the sentence of death on me, terminally ill with sin. When we realize that our heart is desperately wicked, when we realize under the conviction of sin that I'm under the judgment of God, worthy of hell, when we're converted and we know what it is to have sins forgiven, we cannot help but to praise God. You know, here's our trouble. We look too much in this life. We allow this life to rob us of Christian joy. The circumstances of life. You know, we dishonor God when we allow the circumstances of life to rob us of the very thing that no one can rob us of. Our relationship with God. The joy of our salvation. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, one of the first original deacons, went down to Samaria with the gospel. And the scripture tells us in Acts 8, verse 8, that there was great joy in that city. In Acts 13, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas there had taken the gospel on his first missionary journey to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. And that they reported how there was great joy among these disciples. In Acts chapter 15, at the first council of the church, what are we going to do with these Gentiles who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we going to put them under the law? Are we going to give them these Old Testament dietary laws, ceremonial laws? No. They've come to Christ. They don't need all this. And the scripture says that they caused great joy to all the brethren. It caused great joy. You think of the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul in jail, worst ever. And what is the keynote, the key word of Philippians? It's joy and rejoicing. Rejoice forevermore. And again I say, rejoice. For you and you alone are my praise. Here's what we have to be very careful of, dear ones. We cannot put our joy on anything. We cannot make our joy dependent on anything that could ever be taken from us. You look at Job in the Old Testament. He lost everything. He lost his children. But what was it that he concluded at the end of chapter 1 after all this hit him? One after the other. He went from the richest man on the earth at that time to very poor. Lost everything. Lost 10 children. What did he say? It's the most amazing thing at the end of chapter 1. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, you cannot base your happiness or your joy on anything that you could lose, on relationship, on family, on earthly things. Jeremiah says, you and you alone are my praise. You think of Jeremiah's life. It wasn't an easy life. Imprisoned, beaten, put in stocks, put in a cistern well where he was sunk in the mud and left to die. He wasn't sour. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry at God. He says, you and you alone, because that's all I have in life that's secure and stable. You are my praise. Let me ask you this. Do you have joy? Do you have this Christian joy because of Christ? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Father, we thank you for your loving grace. We thank you that you have delivered us from the miry clay and put our feet on solid rock. We thank you for the hope that is ours as Christians to one day stand in awe before the very throne of God and there to be counted among the great host of the redeemed, dressed in white, where we're going to sing a new song and where we're going to worship and praise God for all eternity. That's our hope, and that's why we can rejoice no matter what we go through in life, because our eye is not on this earth, but our eye is in heaven, where our Savior is. Bless us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.